Amen. Let's talk this week. We just want to give a call to us. We love the terminology. Those who call this place their house and their spiritual home, and those who are not here this morning and for numerous reasons, but we love the terminology. One day Peter was preaching, which had come out of the prayer meeting on a Thursday night and come out of his heart as he waited before God. And he just loved the whole idea and brought the whole idea of different houses, different churches, different even denominations. But those who love God are set up in like this different tribes. You could say different churches. You could say different families. You could say different houses. But he brought the whole tribe idea from the Old Testament, the way the tribes were set up. And he prayed for the tribe of liberty. And I just love that terminology that we're not excluded from any other tribes because we belong to a bigger tribe. But the house that we represent and the house that we carry in our hearts is liberty, and therefore those who call liberty their house is from the tribe of liberty. And I just think that's great, and I love the real manly connotations to it. We're tribal warriors, and we're going out to take care of enemy territory, and then all the ladies can be warrior princesses, and you know, like all that deal going on, just this film going on in my head right now. And I just love it, and I want to give a call to the tribe of liberty today concerning prayer and fasting. We want to enter into the new year, like seeking God, honoring God, that we don't want just the past boys, and we've done things in the past where we've had Christmas Eve and an hour of prayer or something, but we wanted to put more depth into this and more time into entering into the new year. You know, it's very, very important how you enter into something. It's really, really important that you enter in with the right attitude, you enter in with the right motives, no matter what that is in life, into a relationship, into college, into school, into a new job, into a new surrounding, that it's really, really important how you enter in. I find it really important how I enter into things, because how I enter into things will be the guiding lines that I will continue into that situation with. So we want to enter in this year with seeking God and with an extended time over 10 days of fasting and praying. You know, these 10 days can change our world. Your world where you're in, your community, your family situation, your problems in your own life, your problems that we address in the nation, in the city, in the communities, that like this is the time that can change your world. Would you just throw that slide back up there for a moment, Malachi? And we have given you some pointers, and I know Louise alluded to it, and I jumped up, but I just want to make sure that we get it. Every day you pray before you and God. You get before God. On the Wednesday night, we come together. Wednesday, we fast and pray. We're going to look at fasting and praying and the power that is in these. Fasting and praying is the big guns. They're the big guns of breakthrough, of winning, of hearing from God, of shutting the mouths of lions, of angels appearing. This has all happened during fasting and praying in the Bible. They are the big guns. And we're gonna pray. If we go back to part one. We're going to pray on the first day. We're going to pray. This is for us first, that we launch into the new year, that we ask God to create in our hearts. So I'm telling, that's why I got up again. Sorry, thanks Gail. That we're not in the church every day, that it's you and God. And what I'm going to encourage you to do, thanks Gail. I don't want anybody to be confused. That's why I've said it again. So on your day one, in your 10 days that will change our world, you pray that God will create a fresh hunger in your heart for Him. Day two, we pray for the different ministries that are in Liberties. Some of us explained in your letter. Day three, fast and prayer. We're going to meet together in the church at 7:30 as a group, as the tribe of liberty. Day four, we're going to pray for other churches in our city, in our nation. We want to look outward. We don't want to be just an inlooking people, that it's about us, therefore no more, that we want to bless the, you know, if you want to find out, well, what are the other churches? Get the telephone book. Get on the internet. Look for the churches that is in our city, in our nation. Day five, pray for the finances of the church. Finances are really important in the church, because we can't do what we're called to do without finances. Pray that the bankers of heaven are released into the midst of us. Pray that the bankers of heaven, that their faces are turned towards what we're trying to accomplish here in Liberty. pray for the worship in Liberty. We believe that the worship time and not just the worship up here, but the worship of our church, the adoration of God, the worship of God in our workplace, in our family life, not just with singing, but with our action, that it would be released. And especially here in the church, that we believe that, because the Bible teaches, there's great power in worship. I love the day, and I see the day in my own heart, that when we just stand before God and worship, before anyone gets up to speak, before anything else happens, that people are healed and set free just because we are enthroned in God in the presence, in the praises of His people. Pray for Noel and Sharon. Pray for the preaching of the Word. It's really, really important. We're trying to raise up preachers here, people who know the Word, that will teach the Word. Pray for that to all come together. Pray for the anointing of God. Pray for Noel and Sharon, whoever they are, and their family. Keep us in prayer. We value your prayers highly. Yeah, we do. Pray for, in the letter it says pray for Peter and Helen and his family. In the letter it says pray for Rob and Patrice and their family. Because when leaders, they take the first hits. They're the ones, because we believe that if we fail God and fail you, that yous get discouraged and whatever. So it's important. It's to all of our benefits that we do well. Because I tell you, as people, that as leaders, we pray for you daily. We lift you before God. We walk around these chairs and pray over each one of them that you would be blessed. Pray for pray for revelation for the tribe of Liberty. Revelation that we know who He is and we know who we are. Day 10, pray for our community. That we pray this year, I want to launch and relaunch some of the things that we have done in our community over the years. We're looking at them in fresh ways. We're looking at new people getting involved, and pray for the success of these outreaches. And I encourage you just this week, as you pray, wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord to give you stuff. Wait for the Holy Spirit to lead you in your prayers. I'd ask you not to just casually, oh yeah, I need to pray for Noel and Sharon this week. Don't just be casual about it. Get before God about it. Give us some time. Give us some energy. Give us some waiting. And I encourage you also, keep a prayer journal of these 10 days. Write down what you're feeling God is saying, what scriptures God is leading you to pray, and what answers God may give you for different situations. Let's just pray. That sounds a whole lot before I get into the Word. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we delight ourselves in just anticipation of these 10 days. We delight ourselves. It's not a drag to us. It's not something that we feel as a weight, Lord. It's something that we feel is a delight, Lord, to be able to stand on behalf of others, Father, at this time. So, Lord, we give you this week. We ask that as we launch into these 10 days, Father God, change our world. Change our world. Change the world that surrounds me, that surrounds my family. Everything that's in my sphere of influence and beyond it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I believe that this week we'll sow into our future. I believe that prayer is powerful. I want us to know, do we believe that prayer is powerful? I believe that not one prayer goes, it goes unanswered, but I mean by this, that it mightn't be answered the way you want to answer it. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait. And we just have to trust Him, but you have to trust this, that your prayer is powerful and it will not go to waste. No prayer, that something happens in the heavenly places when we pray. And when we pray, something in the heavens happen, and it's only a matter of time before it's manifested to where we live. Our prayers are powerful. I want us to be confident going into this week that your prayers are powerful. Do you believe that my prayers are powerful? Do you? Put up your hand. Do you believe Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist, prayers are powerful? Yeah. Do you believe Billy Graham? Yeah. Come on, keep putting up your hands. Do you believe Peter Fitch's prayer is powerful? Do you believe your prayer is powerful? Not so sure, are we? Your prayers are powerful. This is what James says in James 5:16, that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. This is not Noel speaking. This is not a rally talk. This is not to G you up and say, yeah, let's all get emotional and full of this and that, and I'm going to go out and change the world with my prayer. It's not one of them. This is the Word of God. that is saying that the righteous prayers are powerful and effective. Amen. We don't want to be like the Christians I read about many years ago now in the Welsh Revival during the 1800s or going into 1900s. That just a tremendous move of God. If you ever have time to pick up a book and read what God done in that nation, it's absolutely incredible. And during the time, there was like gin joints, they used to call them. Gin palaces was opened up in this town. And the Christians got together and they prayed that the Lord would close down this gin joint, because the people were becoming alcoholics and it was ruining families and all types of scenarios like that. And so the Christians prayed, and one night after they prayed, that night a bolt of lightning hit the roof and the pub went on fire. And the publican, the guy who owned the hair, that Christians had been praying about this, and he brought them to court. And there was a court case about this, because he accused the Christians that they started the fire because they prayed and God answered their prayer, and that's how it's burned up. And the Christians, so they stood up and they gave their case to the publican, and the Christians got up and says, it wasn't us. And they gave this big spiel why it wasn't them. And the judge passed, and he's passing over the judgment. He says, one thing I know, that the pub owner believes in prayer, but the Christian doesn't. And we don't want to be accused that we talk about prayer and we sing about prayer and we even believe in prayer, but we actually do not pray. Because if we don't pray, that's because we don't believe that our prayers are powerful and effective. Prayer is so effective. In the Bible, we're told how to pray. We're encouraged to pray. We're told what we should pray for, how we should pray our prayers. In the Bible, we are told that the effects of prayer and the power of prayer. One of the early church fathers summed it up this way. His name is Chrysostom. He was a Bible scholar and a leader in the early church at the very beginning. And he says this, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest. It has extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, healed diseases, repelled armies, rescued cities from destruction, made the sun stand in its course, and arrested the progress of a thunderbolt. He talks about the potency of prayer. Listen to the intention of God's heart regarding prayer in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. He says to Solomon about his temple, I've chosen this place so that it will bear my name forever. My eyes and my ears are open to the house of God. He says of my people. He talks to Solomon in another section regarding this. He says, if armies come to invade, if my people call, I'll hear them. He says, if people are sick, if people are in famine, and my people turn to me and pray, I will sort her out. His heart is not to not answer prayer, but that when his people come before him, he will pray. He will answer their prayer. If you want to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 62, I'm not forgetting their prayer request this morning. We're going to pray at the end for people that have given special needs. Isaiah 62, Isaiah was one of those prophets that was, he had so much revelation of the things of God. He served the Lord in Jerusalem for over 50 years. He began his public ministry in the reign of one of the good kings, Uzziah. He lived through 5 wars. He lived through a civil war with the northern tribes of Israel. He lived through the war with Syria, Assyria, Edom, and Philistia. He's seen the deterioration and the moral decline of Israel. He's seen the spiritual life of Israel totally being drained out of them. He's seen reforms come when King Hezekiah came to the throne. And he also seen the destruction and the captivity of the people of God to Babylon. He was one of those prophets that just seen so much of God in the Spirit. that he had witnessed so much in Jerusalem of his time. Listen to his prayer. Yeah, he's talking about Zion, Israel, Jerusalem. But when you hear his passion for this place, when you hear the heart of God coming through his cry, this is what I want us to enter into these 10 days with. He says this, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation is like a blazing torch. I will not stop crying out till the nations see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you will be, I won't stop praying till you're called by a new name that the mount of the Lord will bestow on you. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hesibah or your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. I love the way he goes up before the people. He goes before God and all of the passion that is within him. He says, Lord, I will not be quiet. I will not rest till the righteousness and the brightness of Zion goes forth. I won't rest till the people see your righteousness. I won't rest till you give a new name. I won't rest till the glory of God is revealed. This is the passion I want us to enter into this week. Lord, I'm not going to rest till I see your presence. I'm not going to rest till people see your glory. I'm not going to rest till this area around our church, this area around my life is changed for your glory. That where things are called desolate and deserted and broken down and destruction. Where marriages are failing and family life is breaking down and young men and women don't know where to go in life. I'm not going to keep silent. I'm not going to just be another Christian who walks around and casually prays. I'm going to come before you, Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm giving you these 10 days and I will not be silent. And I will not allow anything silence me during these 10 days. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be passionate. We want to be like, we don't want to allow the Lord's situation in Ezekiel be our situation. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel. God says this, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the Lord, on behalf of the land, so I would not destroy it. But I found none. I want us to be like Isaiah. I will not give you rest. That's what he says. The Lord says, don't give me rest till you see my answer. I don't want to be like these guys that when God looked around, he found nobody. The land was desolate. The people of God was gone into all types of moral decline. And God was looking for someone that would stand in the gap. God was saying, I'm going to have to discipline Israel. I'm going to have to discipline them by bringing in judgment. They're going to have to know the strong hand of God to keep them into the place where I want to bless them. But I do this through people. I do this by people praying and seeking heaven and turning their face to heaven and turning from the wicked ways so I'll answer them. But he says, I found nobody. We want to be Isaiah people, not this people. Can you imagine the gap? Like the gap, it was a picture like in a war or in a city or in a city where the walls are broken down and the breach, the walls are not built up and the enemies can just come in and do what they want in the city. And can you imagine that like that? In this gap where the enemy can get in and marauders can come in and anything can enter the city. God is saying, I'm looking for someone who will block that gap up. I'm looking for someone who will stretch their hands to both walls and pull it together so the enemy won't get up. I'm looking for someone that will pull my mercy, my grace, my power from heaven to stand in the gap and pull the two of them together. I'm looking for someone who will reach up to heaven and pull it down to earth. I'm looking for someone that will stand in that gap between heaven and earth. The earth community needs people to reach up to heaven and pull it down into this place. Jesus said, this is how you pray. That his kingdom, his will be done in as it is on earth as it is in heaven. He was saying, guys, this is my heart. Pull heaven down onto earth. I don't want to be one of the people in Ezekiel I want to be one of the people that pray and stand in the gap like Isaiah. I will not rest. He was saying, there's judgment coming. There's discipline coming for Israel. And the implication is, if I find someone that will stand in the gap, that's not what will come. The implication is that what will come is grace and mercy. What will come is a bringing the people together instead of a scattering of a people. He says, if I get someone just to stand between the pillar and the altar, if I get someone to stand in the gate, if I get someone to stand in the breach, if I get someone to stand in the gap and pull heaven's mercy in, heaven's mercy will be seen in the situation. Tribe of Liberty, I pray that we will not be found wanting before heaven this week. I pray that we determine, discipline ourselves this 10 days, that we will not be found wanting. If you feel guilt over it or anything, if any of that is coming across from me, don't do it, because it's not a guilt thing. It's like, Lord, I look for the opportunity to stand in the gap. Who, me? Yes, you. He said, anyone. He didn't say, I'm looking for someone who seems to be the most spiritual. He's not saying I'm looking for the priests or the people that work in the temple. He's not saying I'm looking for the high priest. He says, I'm looking for someone. I'm a someone. And you're a someone. I pray before heaven that we won't be found wanting as the tribe of Liberty. What about fasting? You know, I said prayer and fasting are big guns. These disciples were sent out by Jesus. They meet a man that had a demon. The demon wouldn't have anything to do with them. And they said, Jesus, we prayed, but nothing happened. And Jesus, in effect, says, you need to bring out the other big gun. You need to pray and fast. You need to learn the discipline of praying and fasting. See, what can we be caught up with in a day of where there's good pop Christian psychology out there that all feel good, that you're great and you can do anything, and I believe a lot of that stuff, but not at the expense of sacrifice, and not at the expense of denying ourselves or denying our body or bringing our body into line with the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting changes lives. Fasting is the denial of something that we love, which food is our most natural thing that we love. Who loves a nice meal? But when you're fasting, it's denying yourself of one thing that you love in the pursuit of some spiritual goals that you have laid down before God. So God, I'm abstaining from this so I can go on a quest of seeking you for this. There's been many incredible things that happened in the Bible while you were praying and fasting. They heard from God. The lion's mouth was shut up. Heaven was released for Daniel because he prayed and fasted. He brought out the big guns of heaven. He brought out the spiritual discipline of fasting and praying. Fasting and praying moves heaven. It moves earth. It even moves hell. Fasting and praying changes lives. Fasting and praying started great people on great movements in this world. Fasting and praying changes your life. I would dare to say that you are here, if you're a Christian in the last couple of years, in this house, and this house is here because of a result of fasting and praying. Fasting will change, and praying will change things around you, but it changes you. If you will forsake one thing that you love in the pursuit of a spiritual request before God. Fasting and praying will release the supernatural into your life. I'm amazed at many, and you know my heart for praying for people. But you know what, guys? If you're praying, and am I getting my breakthroughs and you're not, bring out the other big gun. I'm going to fast and pray, Lord. I'm going to go on a spiritual quest of seeking your answer for this situation. And sometimes I can want people to put in more energy and effort in praying for me than I'm willing to put in to pray for me. Peter, will you pray and fast for me? And he would. Well, immediately I turned that around on me and said, no, will I pray and fast for me? Will I pray and fast for my community? Will I pray and fast for the requests that I want to place before God? It doesn't have to be a full day fast. It doesn't have to be a full week fast. It can be a part fast. It can be fasting television. And instead of looking at telly for that day, you go and seek God. Or if you're in work, at times when it's a break, you go and seek God. Lord, here I am before you. I'm here to pray on behalf of this situation. This is the prayer request for this day, Lord. I come before you with these things. It's very important that we look at this in the light of the scriptures. God has a lot to say on fasting. If you turn back a couple of pages, you go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 shows us the right attitude in fasting and praying. I'm so aware that what we hear today, in most cases, of Christianity from books and television, makes it all about us. It's all about my comfort, my dreams, my goals. It's all about what I can get out of Christianity, what I can get out of God. And there's an element of that is true in a sense. You come to God and He does work in your life. And He does bring peace and joy into your life. But Isaiah 58 is a passage that the people of God were playing church in a sense. They were playing the people of God. And God had a huge indictment against them because they were living just for themselves. They were fasting and praying, and yet they were treating people absolutely rubbish. They were fasting and praying and wouldn't feed the hungry. They were fasting and praying and doing religious activities and wouldn't put a blanket on a naked man. And they were going before God. And they were like all pious and holy. And God was saying to them, that's not the way to fast and pray. You can't come before me and live one and do one thing and live one way and then go out and treat people absolutely appalling. Because what that was saying to him is that it's all about you guys. And I don't think it's long when you become a Christian. There's a time of mending and healing. There's a time of not getting to know God. And you need to hear me when I'm saying all of that because of what I want to say. God comes and He does stuff in our lives. But it's not long before you realize that Christianity is actually not about you. It's about others. It doesn't take you long. You get over your own self-pity, and you get over your own background and your own, little you. You realize, wow, this is bigger than me. And somehow when you see the bigger than you, when you reach out to other people, all the stuff that you could spend 20 years trying to get healed and holding on to gets healed in the process. Commentator John Fernan McGee says this about this section in Isaiah. Let me read some of it to you. God loves His people. He says to Isaiah again, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seek eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. And they say, Lord, why is this not happening? We fasted. Why is this not happened? We've humbled ourselves before you. Did you not notice us? And the Lord says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. He says, you exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking down each other with wicked fists. He says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? An acceptable day in the Lord's, in the favor of, in the sight of the Lord, sorry. He says, guys, you're coming before me with ceremony and fasting and praying. And you're saying, God, why haven't you answered me? And God is saying, because you're in sin. You're treating people appalling. You're coming before me for what you can get out of me, and yet you see someone in need and you wouldn't reach out to them. He says, guys, is that what you call it? It's an acceptable thing in God's eyes. And he was saying to the people, don't play games. Get honest, get real, come before me because I'm a merciful God and I'll change your heart. But don't come before me playing games, playing church, playing, oh Lord, look at the ceremonies we're doing. We're laying out the sackcloth and ashes. We're wearing special clothes that we're doing special ceremonies. And yet, there's poison in your heart and wickedness in your fists and strife in your talk and arguments. He says, guys, it's not about you. But then he goes on to say, this is the way we should fast. So don't get all down in the mouth for me right now, yeah? It was an indictment against them. Basically, the indictment was the people of Israel were saying, it's okay to be a believer as long as God doesn't interfere with my plans. It's okay to be a believer and do the religious thing as long as he doesn't ask me to do something for someone else. And God says, that is not the way it's supposed to be. That's not what I have for my people. I have so much more. God exposes the heart before themselves. I want us to go into this week not afraid to expose our hearts to God. Say, God, yeah, Lord, I missed it. I missed the mark. I got it wrong. I've sinned. Forgive me, Lord. Because he's a forgiving God. Amen? He says, you can't seek to delight me and delight yourself in my ways and still do what you're doing. You can't approach me in this manner. You can't approach me in this manner and treat people in another manner. You can't exploit people. You can't just go about finding your own pleasures and what you get out of life for just for yourself. The Lord was saying, you can do all the spiritual looking, still fast pray and go through ceremony, but I'm after your heart. And he says to the people of Israel, he says, your heart is an affront to me. Ray Steadman says, the ultimate test of our faith has always been, my faith lead me to serve God? Does it lead me to help the broken? Does it lead me to feel motivated to act on behalf of others? If you do, your faith is real. Otherwise, James says, your faith is dead. The acid test is not, what does my religion do for me? But it's, what does my faith make me do for others? And that sums up Isaiah, the chapter first section of Isaiah. It's not, don't come before me what I can do for you. But let your faith be an acid test of what I do for other people. That's privately. That's in your own time. That's not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's serving the poor. That's serving the broken. That's being there for one another. That's not pointing the malicious finger. That's not speaking ill of other people. That's not just seeking a spiritual walk with God. That's all about me. That's all about you. So he goes on to say, that is not what I want in fasting and praying. So God says, as any father would, I'm going to show you the way now. As any father would tenderly say to his little child, that's not the way to do it, son, or in my case, of all honeys. That's not the way to do it, honey. Come on, I'll show you the way. Any tender father, and this is what God said, any father would say to his kid, that's not the way. Sternly, in a disciplined manner, no, you are not doing that because there's results for going that way. But come on, I'll show you another way. Come on, I'll show you a way that results in other results. In a way that results in other results. I was going to try and make up another sentence, but it didn't come out. He says, is that what you call in Isaiah 58 verse 5? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? No, it's not. This is what I've chosen as a fast. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. This is my fasting. This is what I want my people doing when they come before me and what they have come from to come before me. Share your food with the hungry. Provide a shelter for the wanderer. When you see someone naked, clothe them and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. He says, when you're going in to praying and fasting, don't play games, but seek to be someone who loosens people, who stands for justice, who feeds the hungry, who clothes the naked, who provides shelter for wanderers. He says, this is my children. When my people have this attitude and this heart, and you come before me, I listen intently. I don't have to rebuke you. I just say, come on, what are you saying? What's your requests? Why are you coming before me? And that's not saying that everyone gets involved in feeding the homeless on a Wednesday and a Thursday night, although you can. And that's not saying that I want everyone to run home and take all their clothes and go around and give them to other people, but you can. It doesn't mean that I want you to run up and stand outside Dáil Éireann and every day stand up for justice. No, but you can. Not encouraging that one either. But it means that you have a heart before God. That when you see the opportunity, not to join in a conversation that oppresses people, or join in activities that oppresses people, but you join in activities and conversations and relationships that releases people. That you don't be part of the band that uses their fists to strike out, but you're part of the band on the other section of Isaiah, is the one that reaches out and gives and shares. And I believe we have a heart for this stuff. And I know personally we can have to go before God about any of the other stuff. I know corporately we have to go before God on any of the other stuff. But I also am confident that we can go before God on this stuff. Because we have sought to clothe the naked. We have sought to feed the hungry. We have sought to feed families. We have sought to put clothes on people. We have sought to be people that are lift our uppers and not people that bring down people. We have sought so we can confidently come before God. And he says this, if this is what my people are like, he says, your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will appear quickly. He says, if you make this part of your life, part of your prayer and fasting that is acceptable before me, he says this, your light will shine. And I think the time for the church of Jesus Christ light to shine, is here to shine brighter. I think the day is coming upon us where us as the light of the world shine in the most darkest situations. If we have a heart before God like this, coming off the back of 10 days of prayer, we live out this year, the next 10 years, as people that walk in the light, that bring light into every situation. He says your healing will come quickly. God has a health plan in his Bible. And a lot of his health plan, when you read Corinthians, is to deal with some of the stuff that he talks about in the first section of Isaiah 58. Don't be a striker. Don't be someone who is malicious. Don't be a pointer of the finger. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be this, don't be that, because all that stuff brings in stuff into your life, into your body, like fear, like anxiety, like all types of stuff that can cause all types of other stuff to go wrong with your body. And he says, if you change your heart and turn this way, your healing will come. He says, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He says, you will answer me and call upon me, and I will answer you. You will cry to me for help, and I will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, in it like a spring whose waters never fail. You will be builders of ancient ruins. You will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls and restorers of street dwellings. Which do you want to be? Which do we want to be as a church? He says, if you do this, you get this. If you have a heart like this, you will get this result. If you haven't, he said, like he said to the guys, I don't accept this. I don't even hear you when your heart is like this. Can we just take a minute? If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry others and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. And your night will become like the noonday. Here's the result of these things. You will shine. The Lord will be your guide. He will satisfy your needs. You will have a strengthened frame. Your body. You will be like a well-watered garden as opposed to a scorched land. You will be rebuilders. Guys, don't we want to be rebuilders? Don't when we see, look around our city and our nation, our families, and don't we want to be rebuilders and repairers? Don't we want to be restorers? I think we do. Can we put up our hands? I want to be this type of person. I want to build you up. I want to build up other people. I want to be a restorer. I want to be involved in the process of marriages being restored, of lives being restored. I want to be someone that takes the ancient ruins and helps to be the repairers and the builders. And God says, this is what you can be. This is what we are. This is what we've been made to do. This is what we've been called to do. That we will bring change into the lives of people. That this week we will stand before God in the gap, taking hold of the things of heaven by faith, pulling them into earth. This week we will pray prayerful prayers that are powerful and effective. This week we'll come before God with clean hands and clean hearts. That we'll put aside any of the things that are going on in Isaiah 58, first section, and we'll determine to be a people of the second section. I encourage you to read through Isaiah 58 this week. Say, Lord, make me this person. If you are that person, celebrate it and keep on doing it. God is good, and we are the tribe of liberty who responds to God when he's looking for people who will pray and fast. Amen. Can we stand? And Rob and the team will come back. Lord, we want you above all things. We have some prayer requests, and after talking about powerful praying, we're going to pray for people. People have needs. People have great needs. People have brokenness. People have hearts that need repairing. People have sicknesses. And we have the answer. The Bible says that our prayers are powerful and effective. The Bible says, if my people turn to him, he will heal. If we, as people, come before him with the right attitude of fasting and praying and a right attitude to people, he says that healing will rise, strengthening will happen, repairing will happen, rebuilding. And Lord, we stand before you as your people. I said 2 weeks ago, I told you about that film I went to see, Defiance. And the way they came to the end of the forest, the army that was after them, the Nazis, were going to kill all the Jewish people that were hiding in this forest in Belarus. And they started moving off. They tried to hold off the soldiers. And some of the men were holding them off. Some of the women were holding them off. The rest scarpered through the forest. And they get to the end of the forest. And at the end of the forest, there was a swamp. And the hero in it, one of the heroes in it, Daniel Craig, plays him. He goes, he just lost him. He's nowhere to go. Nowhere to hide now. He'd kept these people alive for 2 years. He kept them together as a community for 2 years. And yet they were brought to the edge of the forest and there was only death on the other side. They didn't know what was in the swamp. They didn't know whether to be snakes or bears or whatever. And he says, we're doomed. And he falls on his knees and he breaks down. And out of the crowd, his younger brother steps up. It's an amazing day when people start to step up when the leaders are faltering. When the other leaders, the leaders that God is raising up, the people of bravery and courage, say, hang on, I have an answer. And the young man steps up and says, I have an answer. We're going to go through the swamp. We're going to get our belts off and our ropes. And we're going to tie ourselves one to another. We're going to link each other up. We haven't got the belts because none of us are going through the swamp on our own. I just thought it was an amazing illustration. That there's people that need, that face the swamp this morning in their life. And I want us to link our lives to your life while you go through your swamp. While you face the swamp, while you face the unknown, while you face the enemy coming one side and the unknown on the other side. I want to say to us this morning that we don't want anyone to leave here today thinking, believing they're on their own. That we want to link our faith to you, our hope to you. We want to link our prayers to you, our fasting to you. We want to link what God has put in us. We want to link that to you.